Thank you. It's a real joy to be here again this evening. And I know that Dave had no idea what the message was going to be on this evening, but he couldn't have been very far off by picking that last hymn. Let's turn to the book of Revelation, please. We've been thinking of the worthiness of the Lord, the worthiness of the Lamb, and...
Oh, Brother Ken, excuse me, I just forgot this.
It's a real joy to have been here and to think of the Lamb of God through these weeks. And I think it would be fitting for us to end up with, worthy is the Lamb. Or worthy is the Lord, for truly the Lamb of God is our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't he? And we want this evening to spend some time thinking of the Lord and his worthiness. Let's read from Revelation chapter 5, and we'll begin with verse 9. They sang a new song, saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. May God add his blessing upon his word this evening. Last December, Elaine and I had a real privilege. We went to what is known in the Philippines as the Manila, I'm going to slip my mind. It's where they have the concerts, a Manila cultural center, for a special concert, Christmas concert. And they sang the Hallelujah Chorus. There was a combination of choirs from various churches in the Manila area. And they said, thank you so much, Ken. They said that there was a combined number of 1,000 singing that Hallelujah Chorus. And to stand there, I don't know whether you enjoy music or not, but I really enjoy music, and that's one of my favorites. The chills just ran up and down my back as I listened to that wonderful anthem, the Hallelujah Chorus, sung by 1,000. But you know, here is going to be an anthem, a chorus that's going to way, way outdo that. There's myriads, thousands of thousands singing this anthem to the Lord. What a wonderful day that is that we're looking forward to. And as is brought out in these verses, thou art worthy. Worthy art thou, and worthy is the Lamb. And I would like us to think of two things this evening concerning this. First of all, why is he worthy? And secondly, what is the result of his being worthy? What should be the effect in our lives because he is worthy? Why is he worthy? And I would like to suggest he is worthy for two main reasons, and we would like to look into that this evening. First of all, he is worthy because of who he is. He is worthy because of who he is. And I would like to look at just a few things this evening. We could go on perhaps the whole evening of thinking who he is and why he is worthy because of that. But I've chosen just a few this evening. In Psalm 41 and verse 13, we find that he is from everlasting to everlasting. He is eternal. It's very difficult for us to understand this. We are finite. We have a beginning. We will have an ending. And everything in this world has a beginning and an ending. But God had no beginning. God has no ending. He is eternal. He is everlasting. That's very difficult for, as I say, for us to really comprehend, to take in how somebody could never have a beginning and never have an ending. But that is God. He is eternal. The eternal God is our God. Secondly, he's not only eternal, but in that little book of Habakkuk, and I would like to just look at that this evening, Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 12. That's a little book that's very hard to find in the Old Testament. But in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 12, we read these words. Again, it brings out, art thou not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One. My Holy One. God is not only everlasting. God is not only eternal. God is holy. The one who has no sin, the one who is spotless, the one who is pure, the one who has no blemish, he is holy. And you know, the wonderful thing is, you and I can come into that holy presence at any moment. When we come in prayer, we come into the very presence of a holy God. A God who does not have sin, a God who cannot condone sin because he's holy. And we come into his presence when we come in prayer. What a privilege is ours to come to him in prayer. In the Old Testament, they could not enter into God's presence in that way. There was a veil that was there. And the high priest only once a year could go beyond that veil, and then only with the blood of the offering. You and I, since Jesus Christ has died, can go right into the very Holy of Holies, into the God's presence, because the veil was rent from the top to the bottom when Jesus Christ died on the cross. We come into his holy presence. He is holy. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, and verse 22, we read these words. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. The Almighty One. We have people today who tell us that the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, is not the Almighty One. He is the Mighty God, but he is not Almighty. Your Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you that. We have a group in the Philippines called the Iglesia Ni Cristo that will also tell you that. Oh yes, he was the Mighty God. They're wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is the Almighty God. There is nothing impossible for him. There is nothing that he cannot do. There may be some things that he won't do, but there's absolutely nothing that God cannot do. He is almighty. All power is his. Men talk about the power of the atom. Men talk about the power of all the armor that we have today. God is far more powerful than that. He is almighty. The almighty God. And he is the one that controls all things. Not only is he almighty, he is omnipresent. He is present everywhere. That, too, is hard for us to understand because we can be only one place at once. Sometimes we wish we could be more than one place at once. But we can only be one place at once. But he is everywhere. You will recall in 1 Kings chapter 8 in verse 27 when they were having the dedication of the temple, Solomon said, "The heaven of the heavens is not capable of holding you." He is all places at one time. The Lord said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. The Lord is here this evening." And it's interesting, some of our dear Filipino brethren on the other side of the world, he's with them too. He's omnipresent. He is with us. And the Philippines, Filipinos are a kind of people that like to have somebody with them all the time. They call it a kasama. And they would never go anywhere if they can help it without having somebody go with them. And very often when some of our elders go out to speak in another assembly, they will take somebody along with them, a companion. They want a companion. And there have been many times when, from our experience, when I have had to go alone, and I arrive and they say, "Oh, you're alone." And my answer has always been, "No, I'm not. The Lord is always with me." Isn't that wonderful to know we have a companion? In the Philippines, that is really the thing, to have a companion with you all the time. We have a companion. The Lord is with us at all times. But you know, on the other side of the coin, that can be, shall I say, scary too. Because the Lord is with us in everything that we do. No matter where we go, no matter what we say, he's there. And he knows what we say. He knows where we go. He is with us. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he is with you. He is omnipresent at all times. There is no place that you or I could go on this world to hide from God. God sees us. He's there. He's omnipresent. Not only that, he's omniscient. I'd like to read a few verses from the book of Proverbs concerning this. Proverbs 139. Psalm 139. I can't even read my own writing at times, sorry. It's Psalm 139 and the first four verses. "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar off. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all." The young people today would say, "That blows my mind. That before I even can say a word, God knows what I'm going to say." There's another verse that says, "Before you even think, God knows what you're going to think." He's omniscient. He knows all things. And in many ways that can be, shall I say, scary. It can be difficult. It can be a situation, well, boy, if he knows all things, I better be careful. And we better be careful. Because he does know all things. But on the other side, he knows all things, therefore he knows what's going on in this world today. And he is in control. That's wonderful. To realize that kings are put in, presidents are put in, everything is under his control. He controls it all. And because of that, we needn't worry. And we needn't fear, because God is still in control. Some months ago, I studied the book of Habakkuk, and it's interesting as you go through that book to realize that God raises up one nation and puts down another. And God is in control of these nations. And it doesn't matter whether they are a Christian nation or not. God raised up Babylon. And God used Babylon. That was a real surprise to Habakkuk when he began to realize, hey, Lord, wait a minute. That's a nation that is opposed to you. Why are you using them? God said, I can use them, and I will use them. But wait, I'll take care of them afterwards. But I'm going to use them in the meantime. God is in control. He is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. Sometimes we would like to know what the end is going to be like, don't we? Sometimes we'd like to know what's going to happen next week. Sometimes we'd like to know what's going to happen tomorrow. God knows, and God is in control. And so he is worthy because of who he is. He is God, the eternal, the holy, the almighty one. He is God. But he's not only worthy because of who he is, but he is worthy because of what he has done. And I would like to suggest this evening that there are four things that we would like to look at what God has done. First of all, he is the creator of all things. We go back into Genesis, the first two chapters, and we find the story of creation. And you know, the more I read the story of creation and the more I read about evolution, the more it's far easier for me to believe creation than evolution. It's very difficult for me to understand how some people who claim to have a lot of knowledge can put any stock in evolution. It's far easier to have faith in God and trust the Word of God and take the Word of God for the way it is. For creation. He created all things. But I want us to notice in that first chapter of Genesis how many times we read, God spoke and it came into being. God spoke and it was. His voice is strong, isn't it? It's powerful. We've already seen that he's the Almighty God, but he even spoke and the things came into being. Came in existence. But when it came to man, that was a different story. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, the Lord formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. He formed man. I would like to suggest that the reason for that is man is far more important in God's creation than anything else. I don't understand it. Because of all creation, I think man has given him the most problems and the most difficulties. But man is the most important in God's creation. Because he spoke for all the other things and they came into existence. When it came to man, he formed man out of the dust of the ground. Man was important to him. And so God created all things. And as we look upon us, it's marvelous. I was reading just the other day of some of the birds and some of the things that God has created and how God has taken care of every little detail in the life of these animals. And in your life, in mine, in our bodies, our functions, God has seen every single detail. It's marvelous. We are marvelously and wondrously created. The functions of the body. It's wonderful. God created us. But not only did he create us, he upholds everything. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. And he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, is the radiance of his glory in the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. Upholds all things by the word of his power. You know, that's wonderful to know that all the universe is being held together by the word of his power. Scientists today are afraid that maybe the world is changing, that we're getting hotter, or in this and that and the other thing. It's all held up, upheld by the word of his power. He's still in control of it all. Whether it's the nations of the world or whether it's his creation, God is still in control. He not only created the world, he upholds it all. And by upholding, he controls it. I thank God for that, because if the earth got very close to the sun, we'd get pretty hot. You think the last 3 weeks have been hot? Well, boy, if it got closer to the sun, we'd get pretty hot, a lot hotter than we've been. And if it got any farther away, we'd freeze to death. He's in control. It's all upheld by his power. And because of that, he's worthy, isn't he? But I think the greatest of all is what we thought about last Thursday night. He is our Savior. And we can't help but go back to that verse which was quoted Thursday night, and I'd like to quote it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Wonderful to know that we have a Savior. And this was in God's plan, as we've been seeing, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, before creation. God had that all planned out. Some people think that, well, you know, God was taken by surprise. He created man, and man sinned, and then God had to stop and say, now what do I do? Here's a man that sinned, and because of that, he separated from me. How can I bring man back to me? No, he had that all planned beforehand. And in God's sight, the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the earth. Salvation was already provided in God's sight before the foundation of the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ became our Savior. God became man to die for man. We thought a little bit about that this morning, and I'd like to think about it again. God, the eternal God, God, the one that upholds all the universe, became a baby. And that baby had to learn how to walk. He had to learn how to talk. He had to be taught various things as a baby. And yet, he was the one that created all things. It's hard for us to understand how he would do that, but he was willing to do that because he loved you and me. And that was the only way that he could come to be our Savior. He had to become a man in order to die for man and in to take man's place on the cross. And yet if he was only a man, even if he was a perfect man, dying as a perfect man, he could only pay the sin of one man. But you see, he was not just man. He was God manifest in the flesh. He was God that became man. He was God-man, we might say. And because of that, his death had an infinite, infinite salvation for all. The Lord Jesus Christ became man in order to die for man, and his death was sufficient for all. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross was sufficient to pay the debt of all sin of all mankind. I think we saw that last Sunday night, didn't we, when we looked at the Passover lamb. We saw the fact that the lamb was sufficient. There might be too few in a household, but the lamb was sufficient. The Lord Jesus in his death, it was sufficient to pay the penalty for sin. Your sin and mine and all the world. Well, why isn't all the world saved? Because all the men have not received that gift that God has given. But his death was sufficient so that all mankind might be saved. And he's not willing that any should perish. but that all should come to repentance. He died for us a sufficient sacrifice. And he rose from the dead as a proof of God's satisfaction that our sins was paid for. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we read Peter in his first message said, "You with wicked hands have taken and slain him, and God has raised him from the dead." And the reason God raised him from the dead was because God was satisfied with the penalty being paid. The debt had been paid, and God was satisfied, and he raised him from the dead. And so we find that he is worthy because he is our Savior. A number of years ago, when I was a teenager, I was swimming on the shores of a river just outside the city of Buffalo, New York, and it's a very dear friend of mine who we thought could swim. And he swam out, and he got into deep water. And after he'd gone down the third time, we realized that he was in trouble. And I went out and helped him to get to shore. And there has been a bond there that has been lasting until this time. And the reason for it was, in a sense, I saved his life. You know, when somebody saves your life, you are indebted to them. And when somebody dies for your sin and for mine, we are indebted to him. We owe him something. We owe him our life, our all, because he paid it all for us. And oh, that we might worship him, that we might acknowledge that truly he is worthy because he is our Savior and our Lord. But then he's not only our Savior. We find in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 these words. "My little children, I'm writing you these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." That word advocate in the Greek is parakletos. And it's a rather difficult word to fully understand. It has the idea of one who intercedes for us, one who pleads our case. We might call him a lawyer that pleads our case, but it goes beyond that. The idea of the thought in the word, as I understand it, is one who stands alongside of you to plead your case, one who is there to help you and to comfort you. That's our blessed Lord. He's not only saved us, he's come alongside us now, and he's going to help us. He's going to plead our case. Anytime that we slip and fall, he's there pleading our case. He died for us, and if he died for us, certainly he's going to take care of us through the life. He pleads our case. He is our comfort, the one who comforts us with a comfort that he alone can give. He is our comforter. Furthermore, he is our intercessor. In Romans chapter 8, Romans the 8th chapter, just a few verses here, verse 26 and 27, "In the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." He is the intercessor. It's interesting, in this chapter in Romans 8 speaks of the Holy Spirit being our intercessor. And verse 34, we find that Christ is the intercessor. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who is raised, who is at the right hand of God also, who also intercedes for us. He is there pleading our case. You know, it's wonderful when you have somebody to plead your case. It's difficult when you have to go before the judge and have nobody to help you. I thank God that I haven't had very many experiences like that, but there have been one or two occasions when we've had to go to before a judge, and it's been wonderful to know you've got a good lawyer there. One who can plead your case. And when we go before God with sin, we have an intercessor, one who pleads our case, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's standing there beside us. And you know, because he died for us, he's going to plead our case because he gave all he had for us. And he intercedes for us. Yes, he is worthy. Worthy because of who he is. Worthy because of what he has done. He is the Creator. He upholds all things. He is our Savior. He is our advocate. He is our intercessor. What is the result of this being worthy? Well, I think we find some of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When you and I receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we are taken from that old creation. You see, those who do not know Christ as Savior, they're still in the Adamic race. They're in the old creation. When you receive Christ, you come into that new creation, the last Adam. And we are a new creation. Old things, the old life passes away. Behold, all things have become new. We have a new creation. All who accept Jesus Christ as Savior, there is a change in the life. It doesn't mean that we get rid of the old nature. The old nature is still there. How often we wish we could get rid of the old nature. But it's there and it'll be with us till we die. But we have a new nature. We have a new creation. And the more we feed that creation, the stronger it gets. So often we find that those two natures are fighting within. There's a battle within. And I think Paul brings this out in Romans, I think it's the 7th chapter, where he brings out the battle that was within. And the one who wins the battle is the one who's being fed. And we need to feed on the Word of God in order to win the battle over that which is wrong in our lives. Not only that, not only are we changed, but we become part of the family of God. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. In John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name. We have a new family. We become part of the family of God. And because of that, because we're part of the family of God, we are all part of the same family, we become brothers and sisters in Christ. And that relationship is very precious and very dear. It doesn't matter what nationality you are, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's wonderful as you travel around the world to be able to sit down with those of other nationalities and you are a brother, a sister in Christ. There is that relationship which the world does not understand, cannot understand. That relationship of being in the same family. Remember a number of years ago, one of the American servicemen came to our home. He had called us in the afternoon and his ship was in the harbor. And we went down and met him and brought him out for dinner that night. And And when I took him back to the pier, he was going to get on a little launch to go out to a ship. He said, would you mind walking out on the pier with me? I said, no, why? Well, he said, you know, these fellows on the ship cannot believe that I have friends in every port. He said, they just don't believe that. Will you do that? And I said, sure. So I went out and we shook hands. And I'd never met the man before, but he was a brother in Christ. And there was that relationship which the world doesn't understand. And those fellows on the ship saw me shake hands. And they go, boy, this guy does have friends in every port. And they couldn't understand it. There's that relationship, the family relationship. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Furthermore, in that same chapter, in verse 17, it says, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Heirs of God. When my mother and dad passed away, I was one of the heirs, but there wasn't very much that I got. But I do have an heir. I'm an heir of his up there in heaven. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And to us, that's a wonderful thing, but think of the fact that this book was written back in the days when there were slaves there in Rome. And many of those slaves in Rome, all of a sudden, they realized, hey, I'm an heir. They didn't even own themselves. If they had a wife, they didn't own their wife. The wife belonged to the master. If they had children, their children belonged to the master. And now they're an heir. Can you imagine what that meant to them? Heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our position today. And because of that, we have the assurance of heaven. The Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That wonderful? Someday we're going to be with him. We have that assurance. What assurance is that? It's the assurance of the Word of God. God said so, and I believe it. You know, sometimes we have people say things that, and they make promises, and we have a word for it in the Philippines. Pangakong politiko, which literally means a political promise. And we're living in an age, in a day, when there's many political promises. You're hearing them on the radio, on television, you're reading them in your newspapers, and you wonder, will they be fulfilled? No, they won't. Many of them won't. They're just a promise that doesn't mean a thing. But when God promises, he promises with assurance. And we can be assured that what he has promised will be fulfilled. And we have the assurance of someday being with him there in glory. Because of that, I would like to suggest that this should issue out in our worship and our praise to him because he is worthy. Let's go back to those verses in Revelation. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, that verse which that hymn was based on that we sang just before the message. Worthy art thou, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created. He is worthy because of who he is. He's worthy of our praise, our adoration, our worship, because he is the creator of all things, and all things are upheld by his power. But furthermore, he is worthy because of what he has done. Coming down to chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. He is worthy because of what he has done. He died for us. Worthy is the Lamb. Shall we pray? Father, we come into your presence this evening and we come in with humbleness because we realize we are not worthy. We come in only because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy. We come this evening in worship and adoration of that one who loved us and gave himself for us. Father, we want to thank you this evening for all that he means to us and for all that he's done for us. Accept of our praise, our worship, our adoration for that worthy one, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. In whose name we pray. Amen.